I've been spending a number of weeks here on the topic of giving, grace-giving, money, and just to make sure everybody is still, we're all on the same page, that's why I figured we'd play these songs this morning, so we understand the importance and priority of money, right? So, all right, open your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. It is kind of amusing when you think of all the various songs that there are about money and wealth and prosperity and things like that. And of course, a number of different songs would come to mind. You girls will like this one, right? A diamond is the girl's. How come you all knew that? All you spiritually minded women here, right? The old famous Willie Nelson one. Honey, if you got the money, I got the time, right? And so forth. Things like that. What was the other famous Madonna song? It's a Material World. Material Girl, is that what it is? Yeah, see, again, all the spiritually minded women, girls knew that song as well. But this, by the way, there's nine different songs on this CD. Ted really did a great job. And we're going to be, we'll be selling these, and the money will go for the ministry, of course, all right? So, if you, no, of course, that's just kind of joking. But it is to say that when it comes to the doctrine of money and making money, of course, there's one common viewpoint that everybody has, and that is that a little bit more would make things better, right? The old famous saying, I think they asked one of the Rockefellers or one of the big wealthy guys of the former generation, how much money is enough? And he said, well, a little bit more. And we've already studied in this series about money that God has a view about money as well. And we want to make sure that our view matches not the world's view, but God's view about money. And then what we do with money, that we would be doing those things would indeed honor the Lord. I ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to have you start at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, and it says this. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, especially dealing with the doctrine of finances and giving and money. Something that we are all interested in and involved in. And we pray that we would allow your word to penetrate our thinking so that our thinking about the area of finances and money matches your thinking. And that therefore, in the utilization of our money, we might do those things that indeed are acceptable to you, well-pleasing to you, and honoring to you. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. This actually is part four of this series on entitled Money. And the specific title to this message this morning today is Putting Value to the Message of Grace. Putting Value to the Message of Grace. What we want to do is we want to pick up actually where we left off last time, briefly review, and then from that transition into the message today. Last time, actually 2 weeks ago that we were together, we talked about the issue of three scripture reasons for making money. Now, of course, we didn't last week talk about this because we talked about what to do about Christmas. By the way, I have to tell you a couple of things about the message from last week. We had some immediately after the message, we had a lot of interesting feedback. And then Dan told me this morning that message off the website had how many downloads did you say? 70 downloads off the message off the website from the message last week. But last week, after the message, Joseph came up to me and said something to the effect, am I going to get you in trouble here? Maybe I don't know. Okay. I'm giving you a second. You can scoot over a little bit if you need some space there. But he did. He came up afterwards and said something to the effect of, he said, John, that actually really was a message about money. And I said, well, how so? And he said, based on what you said, I get to take everything back. You know, think of all the money we just saved everybody by just saying, really, wow, we don't really have to participate in all that stuff anymore. So guys, we just saved you some money this year. Think about maybe 20% of your budget just got put back in, right? So did I get you in trouble? Maybe not. Okay. don't know yet. Yeah, you'll have the discussion at home when you get there. So, yeah, that's right. They're both smiling. Yes. Okay. So anyway, but there is some food for thought about that one when you think about how much money is spent by people during the Christmas holidays and so forth. What if instead of spending it on some of the other stuff, what if you actually could spend it in relationship to ministry? That would be pretty neat. So even though it wasn't a message about money, maybe it affects that, and it certainly does. But what we talked about 2 weeks ago was the three scriptural reasons for actually making money, because there are scriptural grounds to make money. And we've said that what you want to do is, based upon your skills and abilities and so forth, make all the money you can legally. Now, Barry, he's not sitting in here. He's actually teaching the classes. He actually added, he said, not only legally, but I think he said morally or ethically as well. Because there's a lot of things that are legal, but as Christians, you probably don't want to do. Okay? In fact, you don't want to do. Now, who remembers of the three things that the three scriptural grounds to make money? What was the first one? Anybody remember what the first one was? Look over to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry? Yeah, take care of your family. Provide for your family. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Look at these very briefly because we covered it. We want to move on and talk about some other things this morning. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and notice verse 8. The first reason for making money, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." See that there? The first reason for making money is to make sure that you take care of yourself and that you take care of your family. That falls under grace, under the doctrine of responsibility. You see, when we live and take care of ourselves, take care of our families and so forth, we're actually manifesting an awareness that we are supposed to be responsible. Grace teaches responsibility. But there's a second thing that this passage actually teaches that's an important dispensational distinction. When you go out and provide for your own family, what else are you actually acknowledging? Who remembers? That's right, that God is not intervening in the dispensation of grace in the sense of providing you bread and miraculous food and things like He will do in the tribulation period for the believing remnant. They were told that they're going to have to sell all that they had. They'll refuse the mark of the beast. They won't be able to exchange and be involved in the economy because they refuse the mark of the beast. So how are they going to be taken care of? God's going to take care of them miraculously. They won't even be able to go out and get a job. They can't even sell their hourly work and so forth. They won't be able to go out and do that. So when we, by faith in this dispensation, actually go out and work and produce income, whether it is hourly type producing income or whether it's straight commission, whatever it is, when you exchange yourself, your talents, your abilities to produce income, you want to do it by faith. See, a lot of people go out there and exchange their time, their talents, their abilities for money, but they don't do it by faith. You can do it by faith because you're a believer. See, every unsaved person that goes out there and makes money by the various means and so forth, they can't say they're doing that by faith, but you as a believer can do it by faith based upon what that verse says right there. So what we want to do is, by faith, let's go out and make all the money that you can, legally, ethically, morally, and you want to do it. The number one reason to make money, to provide for your family. And it is a testimony that you believe that you're responsible, and that you also, it's a testimony that you understand that you live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Is there any questions on that? Second reason, who remembers the second reason, scriptural reason, why it's legitimate, it's scriptural to make money? Providing for the needs of others. Look over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, real quickly. Galatians chapter number 6, and then, of course, Ephesians chapter number 4 here. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians 6 and Ephesians 4. We'll look at the one in Ephesians chapter 4 first. It says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." Okay, now why? What's it say there? "That he may have to give to him that needeth." Don't be a taker. Don't be a thief. Be a giver. See that? So the second reason for actually making money is because there is the opportunity to benefit those who are in need. By the way, a question did come up in relationship to this second principle right here. That verse, when it says that he may have to him that give, to give to him that needeth, is there ever somebody who needs something, but their need is not legitimate? Let me say it a different way. How do you decide whether to give to somebody who has a genuine need as compared to somebody is just a busybody and is lazy? Because the one guy you don't give to, but the other guy you do give to, right? In fact, hold that verse there and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 here. We didn't look at this 2 weeks ago. Somebody brought this one up, and it was good that they brought it up again. But look at what it says here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6 says this: Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, that's a pretty strong verse. So how do you decide? You see somebody in need. Ephesians says, work so that you can help somebody in need. This guy over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. How do you decide whether the guy's an Ephesians 4 guy or the 2 Thessalonians 3 guy? How do you decide? In other words, do you just go giving money to anybody that asks?
No.
That would not be wise. It's not so often anymore, but it used to be that we would, on a pretty regular basis, get calls to the church, people looking for money, especially during the holidays, but not only during the holidays. But we would get calls fairly often. I don't think we've gotten that many really over the last couple of years. Perhaps word gets out that we're stingy, whatever. I don't know what it is. But what we determined is that, what's that?
You're on the black list now.
We're on the black list, exactly, yeah. But what we determined was this, especially when we were getting calls on a regular basis, is we figured, you know what? We need to have a little bit of wisdom to decide what is a legitimate need and what is somebody just trying to go from church to church to church just living off that. Because that's completely wrong to support that. That's absolutely wrong. Somebody going from church to church to church and so forth and crying a sob story and painting a story and everything and that kind of thing. And it's absolutely inconsistent with the grace of God and what God's doing today just to keep feeding the money, that kind of thing. So we had to figure out some way that when people called, how can we kind of discern whether it's legitimate or not? And it became, so what we determined to do is we would ask them questions, and maybe I mentioned this, but we'd ask them questions, you know, okay, well, give me the phone, I need the phone number for your parents, I need the phone number for the previous church that you were at, I need the phone number of the landlord you're staying with, things like that. And it's amazing how quickly they'll get off the phone. Now, why will questions like that bring out whether or not they're in a legitimate situation? What's that? Yeah, they got something to hide. They're not legitimate and so forth. If somebody is really, if they're in a situation where they're not freeloading, where they're not just milking off church to church to church, but they've got a real situation where the economic situations happen, whatever, medical situations, they've got contacts. They've got people that you can call and find out, okay, what's going on here? Is this a legitimate situation? And they won't really be afraid to give you that information. And so we have had some times where most of the time when you begin to ask those questions, they either hang up or they're not interested and so forth. But we have had a couple occasions where it was all completely legitimate. We, as a church, when I say we, I'm talking about the ministry, okay, the church. We as a church very rarely actually gave money, but rather what we did is we would go and take them groceries, things like that. Go and take them lots of food, things like that. But it takes some discernment to know when somebody is in Ephesians 4 need kind of a situation as compared to 2 Thessalonians 3 kind of situation. The passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 is real clear. If that guy's just a busybody and so forth and is not willing to go out and work and whatever, don't do that. Don't feed the guy. You have people that they'll sit outside the grocery stores and so forth. And they'll say, well, we're traveling across country and we're living by faith. And can you give us some money? The answer is no. Because that's not what God tells you to do today. He didn't say, sell all that you have and now travel across country and just live off. That's not what Paul did. And it's not what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. Okay, but there is a legitimate reason to make money. And that second reason to make money is to help those that are legitimately in need. Now, the fact is, sometimes you can't figure out whether or not, you know, it's legitimate. And so you just kind of have to make a judgment call. And even if it turned out to be wrong, even if it turned out that they were just using you or that kind of thing, you know what? If in your heart you thought it through, you've made the decision based upon faith in the Word of God, well then, you know what? It was a good decision. Even if they deceived you. See, that's between them and the Lord now. You know what I'm saying? So the second reason to make money is the fact that there's always opportunities of people that have need there. I mentioned Galatians. Did I mention Galatians 6? Go to Galatians 6 real quickly here. Galatians chapter number 6. This is the big one here. Not that the others are less important, but look what he says at verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's a real interesting passage of Scripture for a number of reasons. He says, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you have an opportunity to help someone in need, and that someone in need is a believer, as compared to someone else who is equally in need, and that other person is not a believer, scripturally, who do you help first? Now, if you can help both, do it. But if you have to make a decision, scripturally, who do you help first? The believer. Now, how does this work itself out practically? Well, all of us have contributed to, quote unquote, worthy causes. And there are a number of worthy causes out there, whether it's, you know, leukemia funds, cancer funds, you name it. There's a number of worthy causes. You know, Richard had the muscular dystrophy, and there's a whole, you know, society where he could help financially then. There's all kinds of, you know, medical funds, things like that. There are a number of worthy causes, a number of causes that you can give funds to, give money and so forth to. But you know what? There are a lot of people that will give money to those worthy causes. But there's another cause that most people won't give money to, just percentage-wise. And that's the preaching of the message of God's grace. So what I'm saying is that when the Scripture says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. If you could help all men, great. But if you got to make a decision between promoting the worthy causes of the world, that are good things, humanly speaking, as compared to seeing that the message goes forward by faith, you got to choose the message. And when I say you got to, I don't mean that legally. I just mean, listen, you have a lot of unsaved people. They're going to support the worthy causes. Those unsaved people are not going to support the preaching of the revelation of the mystery. So who's going to support it? Well. Okay, the believer and so forth, right? And that really goes to the third legitimate reason to make money. And the third legitimate reason to make money is for the support and promotion of the message of God's grace. Quickly turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4 here. This is just one example here. Philippians chapter number 4. And notice what the Apostle Paul says at verse 15. He says, at Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. That's a real interesting passage of Scripture for several reasons. First of all, let me ask you a question. How many times from verse 15 to verse 16, How many times did the Philippians actually support the Apostle Paul's ministry and message? How many times? From verse 15 and 16. At least twice. Now add one more to that. Okay. So, because you see, verse 15, once there. And then verse 16, twice when he was in Thessalonica. Okay. Now, the number of times is not really so as important as to the why. It's interesting that he says here, he says, now you Philippians know this. You guys know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I first came to the Macedonian continent, and I was moving around, I was going down to Achaia and so forth, that no church out there communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You guys actually didn't only talk about it, you actually did it. And even when I was down in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. Why? What was the thinking of the Philippians for them to actually do this? What was their thinking? Silence. Say that loud. Okay, it enabled and allowed Paul's ministry to continue to move forward. Good. What else?
He was the apostle of the Gentiles.
Good. What else? What else? Think back a little bit further. What I mean when I say think back a little bit further, get further to the root cause of their thinking. What's their thinking here? What are they doing? It's certainly maturity, but what are they doing? You see, what they're doing, and what you're saying is right, but if we get down to the root of this, they actually put a monetary value, as it were, to the worth of the message. They said, wait a minute now. The message that Paul brought to us, this is a message that changes people's eternal destiny, their eternal identity, and because it changes that, it changes their life and time. This is God's message on the earth. God believes there's value to this. And we want to relate to that. We want to be associated with Paul in that. We cannot physically go with Paul, but what we can do is we can send a part of ourselves with Paul. How? By sending food, clothing, money, whatever. So they actually associated their finances, their money, with the message. They weren't trying to buy the message. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that they had to think through. We can't go with the Apostle Paul. Is there a way that we can further this message? Is there a way that we can indirectly go with the Apostle Paul? And they said, yes, there is a way that we can send ourselves with Paul. And it was by sending money. The third reason to make money is for the promotion, the proclamation, the spreading, the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. And of the three reasons that you got there, you know, number one is you got to take care of your own family. Number two, there's always going to be some in need. And number three, we've got to get the message out. It's that simple. Now listen, the message is not going to die if we all go broke. Now, I know we're doing a good part of the second of those ideas, okay? But the message is not going to die if we all go broke. But is it a fact that finances can and do facilitate the outreach, the spreading, the proclamation of the gospel? What do you suppose?
Yes.
Absolutely do. Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 here. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. A passage a lot of people don't usually deal with or even understand, but it's very helpful along these lines. He says this at verse 13. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm at verse 13. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, what is this measure? What is this rule he's talking about here? You know, a measure is like a measuring stick, a standard that you've got to judge things by, right? So the Lord obviously gave Paul some kind of standard to measure the expansion and spreading of the gospel, right? Everybody see that? The phrase in the verse there? Okay. And he says that we're not going to boast of things without our measure. I'm not talking about things out of or apart from using this measure. Look at verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure. Boy, he keeps talking about this measure. What is this measure thing? He says in verse 15, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Now, do you see what the measure is? See what the rule is? Any ideas there? What was Paul's rule? Paul's rule was that he's going to go as far as the funds would let him go. As long as he had some support, as long as he had some means to keep the message moving forward, he was going to keep going forward. You see the idea there? The idea of, in other words, Paul, this is real interesting. Because if I'm reading this correctly, Paul was not to operate the ministry on credit or in debt. Right? I'm telling you, people in Christianity, they say, you know, God told me that He wants to build us a building. So you guys got to go mortgage your houses and we'll build this church. Listen, friends, that's completely bogus, completely wrong. Paul did not function in the ministry and have the ministry go on by getting everybody in debt. He said, listen, we're going to go as far as we can go based upon how the funds will allow us to go. So when we say that the third legitimate reason to make money is the progression, the outreach, the spreading, the continued, the maintenance of the ministry, that you see right there. So the fact is that money, financial support, can have and does have an effect, an impact on the spreading and outreach of the gospel. Everybody see that there? Anybody have any questions on that? Because that's a real interesting one there. I remember years ago when we were talking about this passage here, and I said, well, Paul's rule basically is money, meaning not that he left money, but the idea that, listen, I'll go as far as the funds will allow me to go. And I had a comment, and they said, man, John, that's not what that is. I'm shocked that you said that was money and so forth. And I don't know why they were it wasn't really upset, but so taken back by that. But that is Paul's rule. Paul said, I'm not going to go beyond what the finances allow us to go. And so when Paul says there, in fact, look at chapter number 11 of the same chapter. Look at chapter 11 in verse 7. Watch this. He says to the Corinthians, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Well, wait a minute now. When Paul was at Corinth, they not only didn't support Paul, Paul actually wouldn't take money from them. And you'll see why here in just a second. Well, then how did he keep the message going forward? He became a church robber. That's what he says. I robbed other churches. He was a church robber, not a bank robber, a church robber. What in the world does he mean by that? I robbed other churches. Well, he tells you what he means. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. See, that money that was coming from some of the other churches, the Apostle Paul, rather than supporting the Corinthians and so forth, was actually designed to go and reach other regions. That's what he says, I robbed other churches. This money was earmarked for other things. But because of the carnality and things like that going at Corinth, Paul says, I'm not even going to take money from you guys at this time. He wanted to make sure that there was no grounds at Corinth for the Corinthians to say Paul is just doing this for money. There are plenty of people out there just preaching for money. You understand that? Well, Paul obviously wasn't doing that. The third legitimate reason to make money is to make sure that the ministry and message goes forward. Now, let me ask you this. If it's true that the financial backing, financial support of the message does have and can have and will have an effect on it going out and reaching others, then is it worth supporting?
Yes.
Why do you say yes?
It benefits,
it benefits the church, the believers. It benefits, therefore, the impact on society and so forth. Good. What else? Let me ask a different question. How then do we decide how much to give? Is the grace message worth $10 a week? Is seeing somebody saved worth $15 a month? Is seeing 10 people hear the gospel, even if only one trusts Christ, is that worth $100 a year? How do you decide? That's a hard question, right? Because I think all of us would say, well, John, you really can't put a value on the message. And that is what most of us do. Because, frankly, when it comes to the idea of supporting the grace message, how much do we really give? You see what I'm saying? We don't put a value on it, so it has no value to us. In theory, it has value. But when it comes to really supporting the ministry and message it and doing what we can to get the message out to others and so forth, how much value do we really put to this? Now, how many of you right now feel kind of a little nervous, right? A little under pressure and so forth. You know too much about this ministry to know that this is a ministry of grace, and we're not at all saying this to put anybody under some kind of legalistic pressure, that kind of thing. But rather, we are saying that when it comes to supporting the ministry and message, if there's a way that we could see that it continues to go forward, and that way is through financial support, then what we want to do is we want to walk by faith in that area as well. Right? How do you decide then how if to give and how much to give? How do you decide then? Do you, oh Lord, please give me a revelation. Lord, as soon as you give me a revelation, I'm going to start giving. And all of a sudden your dispensation of theology just got correct because God isn't intervening, right? So He's not telling you how much to give, right? So tell the Lord, tells me what to give. I'm not going to give. I mean, how do you decide? Well, let me do it by way of contrast or comparison. If we were Israel living under the law, how much minimum would we give? Very minimum. How much?
30.
Okay, some said 10, some said 30. Which is it?
30.
It's 30. Absolutely correct. A tithe was one of the things you had to give. The tithe was the 10% and so forth. But the tithe was not the only thing that they were supposed to give. You understand? A tithe was a tenth, all right? They were supposed to give, you know, the tithe was a tithe of their crops, of their cattle, of their income, whatever. I mean, they were supposed to give that. But really, when you added up what they were supposed to give, it was a lot. You know what I'm saying? If we complain about the tax bracket over here, well, Israel had a pretty stiff tax bracket. They give like up 30% and so forth. And when they gave it, it's kind of interesting that, and this isn't a study on Israel's giving, but it's good to compare. When they gave it, who did they actually give it to? Who? Okay, the priests. Well, who were the priests? The priests were the Levites and so forth, but who were the priests? Who basically ran the society in Israel? The religious leaders, the priests were the ones who were the government of the society. So there's a real sense in which when they were given their money, they were giving it to the government. But of course, it was supposed to be a godly government, the priests and so forth, not the Republicans and Democrats and things like that. All right. When they gave their money, they were giving it to the priests, and the priests were to run the government, run the society on behalf of the people. In Israel's program, Israel was told how much to give and how often to give. All right? Well, in the dispensation of grace, you're not told how much to give. You're not even told how often to give. How come? What's that? You're told how to give. Isn't that interesting? So should you give? Yes. Well, how do you decide then? Look over back to where we started. You should be at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and notice verse 6. There are several principles, several truths in this, in these two verses that would, will help us. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." There's the first principle, and it's simply the law of the harvest. How many of you have ever been involved in gardening, say vegetable gardening and so forth? Did it work well for you?
Sometimes.
Yeah, okay, good. I can relate to this guy. And more times than not and so forth. You know, it's interesting how the tomato plants, man, nice, beautiful green leaves, big, gigantic, monster plants. But the fruit is just black and rotten and everything. You know, you see those plants growing up and you think, man, we're going to have some great tomatoes this year. And what happened? You know, usually you overwater, whatever it is. But we've all had different experiences trying to have the earth produce, you know. Adam knew some things that I guess we must have forgotten everything. But you understand the law of the harvest. In order to go out in the backyard and reap the crops from your backyard, you got to plant something. And the how much fruit you harvest is directly related to not just what you plant, but how much you plant, right? That's Paul's principle here. You can see, he says again at verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Does that verse help us understand about giving it all? What do you think? How does it help us understand? I mean, how does it help us? If you give bountifully, and of course, assuming that the ones responsible for what you give use it and employ it correctly, and that's key, right? Then you can expect that you receive bountifully. Isn't that fascinating? Look at what else he says. Verse 7. Here's the next principle. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart." The next principle I've given is you have to purpose to do it. You have to give on purpose and for a purpose. Now, what does that require? Giving on purpose and for a purpose, and for a purpose, what does it require? It requires thinking. I realize we often say this. Again, we don't pass a plate at this church and so forth, and that's, you know, that's not to say we should or shouldn't. It's just to say we don't. We haven't. There's a little box out there at the back, over the side. And I realize that we often say, and we've often done this, that we intended to write a check for the ministry or whatever, for your brother Jordan's ministry or some of the other ministries and so forth. We intended to do it, and we got to talking, and we walked out, we went home, and, oh, I forgot, you know, and so forth. Okay, then, so then another week goes by, and, oh, I forgot again, you know, another month goes by, oh, I forgot. See, what you have to do is you have to purpose. I promise you this, I don't forget to eat. Okay. I don't forget to eat. I purpose in my heart to eat. Maybe with my stomach, okay, whatever. But you see, there are things that we purpose to do. There are things that we purpose in our heart, and we do them. And what we have the opportunity to do ministry-wise is to purpose in our heart to give. So we don't want to say, oh, man, I meant to do that. I meant to put it in the box and I just forgot. Because that means we really didn't purpose to do it. When you purpose to do it, you're going to follow through. Like you purpose to eat. You purpose to go to work. You purpose to go shopping and buy a new dress or shoes or whatever. You purpose to work on the house. You purpose to fix the plumbing. You purpose, well, maybe that doesn't happen. You know, but you purposing in your heart requires thinking. But it requires something else. What does it require? Conviction. Good. What else? Action. Good. What else? Before the action, what else does it require? Paul says, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. What does it require? Listen, it requires the preaching and promotion of sound doctrine. If you are not being taught sound doctrine, listen, it is wrong to give your money where false doctrine is being proclaimed. It is wrong. You're actually funding the promotion of information that is counter purposes with what God is doing. To purpose in your heart requires that you have you not only think it through, but you think it based upon, am I actually being taught? Is this the right message? Is it going forward? The message that this money is supporting, is that the message God once proclaimed? If it is, then let's do it. If it's not, don't give your money there. You cannot imagine the volumes, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars that are given in the name of Christianity that wind up promoting false gospels. So you have to purpose in your heart. So in order to purpose in your heart where you're going to give, whether or not you're going to give, we said you had to think, it has to be the right message, but what else has to be true, therefore? You've got to be able to know the right message. Right? That means you've got to be a Bible student. That means you've got to listen to what's being taught, listen to what's being said, and go back and study the Scripture. And if you find out that it is what God is saying, if it is what God wants promoted, then you say, okay, here's the part I can play in this. I may not be able to go and be a missionary. I may not be able to go and do this or that or whatever, but what I can do, I can, to some degree, I can support the ongoing of this message. That's purposing in your heart. See that? You see what it takes? That purpose in your heart. Now, what else does that tell us? If he says, according as a man purposes in his heart, not only do you have to do it, not only do you have to think about it, you have to be able to discern whether or not it's the right message and then make a decision and actually follow through with your purpose. But you know what else it means? It means we're not under the law. Because under the law, they were told what to give and how to give and how often and so forth. The decision was made for you. In the dispensation of grace, you don't have the law telling you what to give, how to give, whether or not to give. And you certainly don't need the preacher to tell you what to give, how to give, whether or not to give. But you do need somebody to tell you. And who is that? That's you. See that? That's who's got to tell you. Because if you do it based upon anybody else telling you, what is it? Look at the next part of the verse. It is, he says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. If you do it because anybody else tells you, you're doing it either grudgingly, that's true, right? He wants me to give, okay, fine. Yeah, there's a $5 bill, yeah. Or of necessity, people give for all kinds of reasons, right? You know, to impress somebody else or to get out from whatever it is. We do need somebody to tell us to give, but it's us. When I say us, I mean it's each of us individually, based upon thinking through sound doctrine, and then making a decision. See that? So when it comes to how much to give, well, I mean, if under the law, I mean, how do you decide how much to give? Do you flip a coin? What do you think? Perfect. That's exactly right. Yes, what you do. See, again, let me use the illustration. I think I might have said this the first of the messages. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say the concept, if you give, you know, your last $100 bill, God will come along and he'll give you $1,000 back. So here you've got a mom or a family and so forth, and they don't have any food. They're barely making ends meet, and the preacher wants them to take their last bit of money that they should buy groceries with and give it to the preacher, or give it to the church, and God will bless it and so forth. And so the guy believes the preacher, and so he goes and gives the money to the church, and the wife says, hey, we got to go grocery shopping. And the guy says, I can't. I went and gave it to church. I gave it to God. I really serve Jesus today. That's not right, friends. No, ma'am. No, sir. If you've got needs at home, now we all know there's a difference between needs and wants, right? I got lots of wants, okay? Yes, that whole way big sermon, you know? And I'm not touching that one, okay? Because I'll really get fired on that one. But, you know, I'll have to fire myself on that one. But you understand that if you got needs at home, you got family members at home, get them taken care of. That's a testimony. So there's a sequence to decide. You see what's going on there? It takes wisdom, is what it takes. It takes some discernment. It takes some thinking process. Now, what I want you to do is, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4 here. Philippians chapter number 4. I didn't read the rest of that verse, but it said God loves a cheerful giver. What's the difference between a giver who is giving out of being grudgingly or necessity as compared to cheerful? What's the difference? What's that? You're seen on the way to the box, okay? You have to drag them over to the box, not kicking and screaming. But really, what's the idea of a cheerful giver? It's the difference between law and grace. Very good. What else? Totally opposite. Good. What else? It is attitude. Good. What else? What'd you say? Someone who's excited and happy to give. I can't. When I say I don't mean me. I mean, okay, but all right. When I'm saying the idea of, you know, John, pass the plate, please. Give me to that box. Finish the sermon so I can get to that box. Nobody else. I'm at the front of this line. How many of us like to be at the end of the lines? No, we all like to be at the front of the line. Okay, you know. Okay, so Ted, as soon as your song's done, we're gonna on your mark, get set, go. See who makes it to the box first. You see, the idea of cheerful is, man, I just am so excited for the opportunity to make sure that the ministry and message of God's grace goes forward. It's a part of my life. It's something I cannot wait to do. When I say I don't mean I don't mean me up here. I just mean the attitude with which a cheerful giver. Next time you're thinking about giving, think about it from that perspective. God loves a cheerful giver. Who is the original cheerful giver? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Christ is the original cheerful giver. That's what God would have us to do. Now, quickly to Philippians chapter 4, and then Ephesians chapter 4, and then I'm trying to do everything I can to see if I could signal Dan to pull the battery out of that clock back there so we can stop the clock, because I'm not going to... No, I'm just joking. But get two passages, Philippians 4 and Ephesians 5, and then we'll wrap this up. Philippians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. Look at this. We already read where Paul at verse 14 and 15... verse 15 and 16 spoke about how the Philippians supported him. But look how Paul describes God's view of the support. Did I say that correctly? Did I say it? Okay. Look down at verse 18. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Now watch this. "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You see what Paul just did there? How did Paul describe this gift, this repetitive gift that the Philippians made to Paul? He describes it as an odor of a sweet smell. A sweet smell to who? A sacrifice acceptable to who? Well-pleasing to God. Do you know of any other thing in the Bible that's described that way? The cross of Christ. Watch this. Look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for" what? A sweet smelling savor. You know, That is amazing to me. That when the Apostle Paul describes, hold on to Ephesians there, but when the Apostle Paul puts a description of God's view on the gift and the repetitive gifts that they sent for the promotion and proclamation of the message, he uses almost the same phrase and description as when he talks about the cross. Now, how can that be? I mean, how could anything compare to how precious the cross of Christ is to God? Because he uses similar terminology, doesn't he? Similar phrases, right? Because everybody needs to hear about the cross. When the Philippians thought through the message, they said, we're going to support this thing. We've got to get this message out and so forth. What went on in their heart was similar to what was going on in the heart of Christ when he was trusting the Father, going to the cross, trusting the God to raise him from the dead. He was valuing the will of the Father. And now the Philippians were valuing the will of the Father in preaching the message, seeing that it goes forward. And so Paul says, that's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Now, if you knew that about your giving, if we knew that about our giving, then I promise you we won't be giving grudgingly or of necessity. We'll be a cheerful giver. We'll say, wow, as we think through the doctrine, we think through the message, what it says, and the opportunity to be involved and co-laborers together with God in the spreading of this message, then when it comes the opportunity to give, we'll be a cheerful giver. Because we'll see the great participation that we can have with God in this. See that? Now, Ephesians 5, watch this. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says this. First phrase, redeeming the time. How do you redeem time? What does redeeming be? What does redeeming mean?
To trade in.
To buy, yeah, okay, buy back. All right, look. What is money? Well, we've said money is whatever we say it is. Money is just a medium of exchange. They say time is money. That's exactly right. It takes energy. Good. What else? Creativity. Obviously, your time. See, when you make money, because we're talking about making money, cha-ching, right? The song, you know? All right. When you make money, you traded a part of your life. You traded a part of your life, your creativity, your energy, your passion, your desire, your sweat, whatever it might be. You traded a part of that. You exchanged it for this thing that we call money. So now you have this accumulation of money. And now you have an opportunity to do something with this accumulation of thing we call of stuff we call money that you traded part of your life for. When Paul says, redeem the time, one of the simplest ways that we can redeem the time, and there's a lot of ways to redeem time, but one of the simplest ways to actually to buy back time, your hours that you traded for work, is supporting the ministry. Because you're trading back that which you got by trading your time. You're actually buying back the time that you traded for that money. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? So what we have to do, we have to purpose in our heart and make those decisions that we want to be laborers together with God in the promotion and proclamation and spreading forth of the message of God's grace. And we decide it not because we're under the law, but because we're under grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word today. Especially with regard to this topic that is certainly important to all of us. And we pray, God, that you by your Holy Spirit and really by your Word would bring understanding and conviction accordingly. That we by faith, living under grace, would make wise decisions when it comes to the promotion of your message. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
I'll stand and sing.